Well, good morning.
Good morning.
That was kind of a long lesson that he just read, wasn't it? We'll talk more about that lesson in a couple minutes, but there's lots of things in that lesson, and I thought that I would pick out one thing in that lesson just to talk to you about. St. Paul says that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about that did you know that when you get baptized, the pastor puts their hand on your head and says, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and then she takes her thumb and makes a sign of cross on your forehead. That's a way of saying that, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you all of your days. And that Jesus is going to claim you as his children all of your days. So each one of you were baptized. The pastor came up to you when you were little and said, or maybe when you're older, you'd been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Do you know there's other times when we say that phrase? Would you believe, when you're confirmed, the pastor will say, remember that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. So you get it the first time when you're baptized, and then when you're confirmed, they remind you of those words when you're confirmed. Now, if you become a pastor, do you know they say those words all over again? They'll say, remember that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Because that's something that we should always remember, that God, when we were baptized, for many of us, I was just 6 months old, he says that the Holy Spirit's going to guide us, and Jesus is going to claim us as his children all of our days, and he wants us to remember that. So we don't just do it once. We do that a couple of times in our journey of faith. So I thought it might be nice to do it again today. Remember that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Remember that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Remember that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Remember that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. Remember that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. And remember that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. That's something we should always remember, that God's going to walk with us all of our days. The Holy Spirit's going to lead us, and God is going to have us as his children, no matter if we're your age, my age, or some of those white-haired people ages out there. God says, you are going to be my children all the days of your life. Always remember that. Let's have a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks that you promise to be with us and guide us all of our days, and that you claim us as your children, and we are your children all life long, and that never changes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. You can go back to your seats. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And her mother replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many teachers do we have out there? Could you raise your hand and shake them if you were a teacher of some sort? Now, how many English teachers do we have? Raise your hand. No English teachers. Okay. English teachers, if they were here, I'm going to make them really cringe. Look at our second lesson. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. The way St. Paul writes it, it is all one sentence. Yep, that entire second lesson is one sentence in Greek. In high school, I was dubbed by one of my English teachers as king of the run-on sentence. St. Paul has nothing on me. In English, in the translation that I grew up with, which was the Revised Standard Version, there's 254 words, And we break it up into 9 sentences, set apart by, and the phrases still in those 9 verses are set apart by 16 commas and 1 semicolon. In the version that you have in front of you, there are only 6 sentences, but there's 15 commas and 1 semicolon. All pastors need to take Greek in seminary, and you have to be able to translate Greek. What verses do you think I had to translate for my final? Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. I had to translate it and then make the Greek all make sense in 1 sentence. I did pass. But when you look at this long, long thought, there is a theme that certainly holds the whole thing together, and that is the idea of adoption. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the goodwill of his pleasure. Adoption. Ann and I had our first child, Katie, and we wanted a second child, and the doctors told us that we would probably never have another, and we really, really wanted a second child. We briefly considered adoption, but decided it was too expensive, and then, surprise, we had Grace. But this is not the type of adoption that St. Paul is talking about. There was, in ancient days, adoption was different. This is what Susan Hyland from Emory University in Atlanta writes about adoption back then. Adoption was not uncommon in antiquity. Among the elite, it served the important function of allowing an heir if one had no children or if one's children had died. The adopted person, who could be either a child or an adult, and it didn't matter if you were a child of someone else, gained social status through the association with the parents, new parents' social status. In the same way that a biological child would, the adopted child benefited from the social and the political connections of their parent. They also gained the wealth that the parent had that wasn't going to anyone else. In return, the adopted child honored the parent, taking the parent's name and being loyal to them. So in St. Paul's day, adoption was the means by one could, who had no heir, could designate a legal heir. And St. Paul writes that we are God's adopted children. As adopted children, what do we inherit? Here are some of those many little phrases that you get in this one long sentence in Greek. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. In Jesus, we have forgiveness of our trespasses. God has made us known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, so that we who were first to set our hope on Christ may live to the praise of his glory. In Jesus, you have heard the word of truth. In Jesus, You heard the gospel of your salvation. In Jesus, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. St. Paul says that because we're adopted by God, what we inherit is redemption, forgiveness, knowledge of God's will for our lives. He says that because we are adopted, we have hope. Because we are adopted, we have heard God's word of truth, and we can live to the prize of his glory. And that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And why does he give these wonderful gifts? Why does he adopt us? It's simply because he loves us. He loves you. Now, I was thinking about that phrase, why because I love you. You know, as a parent, you know, what do we know that from? That's the Barney song, right? That's the Barney song. Did I just give you an earworm? The Barney song? But originally it was recorded by Frankie Avalon, and this is the way that he wrote it. I'll never let you go. Why? Because I love you. I'll always love you so. Why? Because you love me. That's the way the world sees love, the way that Frankie Avalon put it. We love because we get loved back. Love is kind of a mutual agreement. We have an expectation that one person will love and the other person will love back. That's not the way things work with God. Love is a gift of God. You know, if we want to choose an heir outside of our family, if we want to give a gift to an organization in our will, we always make sure that it's a worthwhile person or a worthwhile organization. It's someone or something that we've had a long prior relationship with. We just don't open the phone book and put our finger in the phone book and choose them to be our heir. But that's the way, kind of, that God chooses us to be his adopted children, his heirs. St. Paul tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. And that he destined us before we were even born for adoption. He didn't adopt us or give us the promise of inheritance because we ever earned it or deserved it. That promise was given to us before we were born. It's kind of like baptism. For many of us, God gives us those wonderful promises of baptism even before we even know who he is. The promises of baptism are promises and gifts that are freely given before we have an opportunity to earn them. So St. Paul says that our adoption is a gift. All that inheritance that we receive from God is a gift. And it's given not because we earn it or deserve it, but it was given to us before we were even born. What an incredible gift of love that we receive from God. But also remember that image of adoption in St. Paul's time. You know, after you were designated as an heir, that person had a responsibility to care for and serve the one that adopted them. So we too, who have been designated to serve, we have been designated to serve the one who adopted us, who predestined us in love, the one who chose us, adopted us, and gave us the promise of salvation before the foundation of the world. God calls us to serve him. And we respond to God's gift of grace by living lives that are pure and holy and blameless. We respond to that incredible gift of grace by following the teachings of our Master and by living out the gospel in our daily life and by being his healing hands and a loving voice in a very hurting world. May we always live our lives ever mindful that God has adopted us as a children, that he designated us as heirs of his grace before we were even born. And may we live our lives in service to and honoring the one who gives us such a wonderful gift of grace.